Well, brethren, I wanted to continue a little bit on our feast theme. As I did last week, I gave a summary of the different sermons that were given at the Feast of Tabernacles in Orange Beach. I mentioned that I usually do that, particularly if I go to a feast site where no one else from the two congregations go. And I don't think that there were anyone from Miami or West Palm Beach at Orange Beach. I could be wrong. There were a lot of people there. I might have missed someone. But obviously, Southern Floridas don't go to Orange Beach for the feast. So, but it was certainly a wonderful feast, and I went through that and certainly had a wonderful message last week by Mr. Moore as well. But I wanted to continue with a sermon with regard to the feast as well, with the title of the message today being Maintain Focus. Maintain Focus. There were wonderful messages given at the Feast of Tabernacles around the world this year, several which I will be gleaning from over this coming year. But there was a particular message from a feast that I attended back in 2014 that I will plagiarize today. You know, I guess giving sermons is the one place where plagiarism is okay. You can steal pieces, incorporate someone else's piece, plagiarize the Bible all you want, all day long. And the professor won't smack your hands or give you a D for that paper. Don't try it in college, any of you college students. It doesn't work very well. But you can plagiarize, and I'm going to plagiarize this message given back in 2014. And it's a message given by a gentleman by the name of Stephen Crosby. It was an elder, I believe he was an elder there, certainly was a friend, servant of God in Barbados. He died a few years ago. But his death a few years ago really brings to mind what it says over in Revelation 14, verse 13. Go with me over to Revelation 14 and verse 13. I think about this particular scripture not only with regard to Mr. Crosby. I think about this scripture with regard to Mr. Brand, other elders who have preached God's word faithfully to his people. It says here, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So even after they rest from their labors, even when they are deceased, their works continue, their messages continue, their lessons continue. And we should take advantage of those lessons. So even though Mr. Crosby has been deceased for a few years now, his work continues. His efforts continue through the plagiarism of his message back in 2014. Very beautiful thing that God has provided for us there in Scripture. Family, we are now in this period of time between holy days, between the last great day and Passover. Between the last great day and Passover. Passover in 2020 will be April the 7th. It actually is April the 8th, but the evening of April the 7th is when we'll be gathering for the Passover. That's 157 days from now until then. This is the longest period of time where we're without a holy day. We're in this wilderness, you might say, between holy days. In the northern hemisphere, we're headed towards winter. It's hard to tell down here in Florida. I'm finding that out. But in the northern hemisphere, headed towards winter, the southern hemisphere, southern hemisphere is heading towards summer. But whether winter or summer, this period of time that we're in, it feels like the wilderness for the people of God. It's a long period of time before we come to the next holy day. Now that we have returned from the feast, there are very good and very necessary questions that we like to ask, that I would like to ask today. The question that I'd like to ask is, what can we do to maintain focus? What can we do to maintain focus from now during this period of time in the wilderness until we get to Passover? What can we do to maintain focus? I know that there are a few of our brethren that did not attend the feast because of health reasons or other situations. The church did provide messages on CDs, or they may have been able to follow the broadcast from Myrtle Beach. But nevertheless, how do we maintain focus? How do we maintain focus until the next holy day? I have 5 points that I want to go over with us today. The first one, I really touched on a lot last week, but I want to reiterate it today again. To maintain focus, point number one, to maintain focus, use your notes, your Bible studies, recorded messages from the website to review the messages that God gave you. The messages that God gave you. And make a commitment to heed it and to do it. I'm sure there were messages that you received, or messages that you've received this past year. And I will expand it beyond the feast, messages that you've received this past year, where you nodded your head and said, yes, that was for me. It's a wonderful time to go back and pull out those notes or listen to those sermons again or think about those lessons and say, am I putting it to practice in my life? Is it making an impact? Did I hear it? Yes, I heard it, but am I doing it? Am I following through with it? You see, God prepares messages for us. He prepares messages for us. God speaks to us. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. God speaks to us. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 all the way through verse 32, it's a reiteration of the profound account of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. There are tremendous lessons here for us as we have returned from the feast after hearing messages from God, or when we think about the messages that God has provided to us this past year. Tremendous lessons here for us that we can think about. It says here in Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make a covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Recognize what Moses is saying here. He's saying, this is for you. This is a message for you. This isn't necessarily a message for your father or people who came before you. This is for you today. Today. And that's how we have to look at the messages that we receive on God's Sabbath day or during the feast. What did God have for you? What did God have for you? It is a personal, individual message, a calling that you and I have. And have we heard it? And are we heeding it? You know, the wonderful thing, the marvelous things about sermons and messages that, you know, the speaker or the minister or the deacon or whoever it might be might speak from a podium, and it goes out into the ears of the audience, and one person says, oh, he said that just for me, and this is what I heard. And person B over here says, no, he said that just for me, and this is what I heard. Well, what did you hear? Well, I didn't hear that. I heard this. The other person said, well, no, this is what he said to me. This really had an impact on my life. That shows that God, through his Holy Spirit, personalizes a message for you. Do we hear it? Do we heed it? That's very important for us to keep in mind. Verse 4, it says, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord, this is Moses speaking, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. You know, God, through his servants, has spoken to us God's word during this past year. During this past year. We came all the way through this past year, all the way through the last great day. God had messages for us, for you personally. Have you heard them? Have you heeded them? And to the extent that those servants of God, including all the men on the videos or the webcast or live, me included, to the extent that we humble ourselves before God and hallow and reverence his holy word, God will speak through us to you. We all have heard God's word speak to us. Now, I encourage you to pray for the ministry. Pray for me. That the words that I speak or anyone who stand here speaks based on God's inspiration, not based on our own inspiration, that we're speaking God's word to you. You have to pray that. You have to continually pray that. That's a very important part of our responsibility, so that you can hear God's word into your heart and into your mind. Drop down to verse 23. Verse 23. It says, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me. All the heads of your tribes and your elders, you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Very important here. Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. Have you seen God's glory and God's greatness this past year? Do you feel it? Have you been moved by it? It's very important that we ask God to allow his word to reach our heart and our mind so that we can see his glory, his greatness, the things that he would want us to do. Do we have that profound awe for God's word? Do we realize that our life hangs on the Bible? If the Bible isn't true, this life that we're living, you know, you just as well go out and party until you drop dead. This God's word is true. We need to stand in awe of it. Our life hangs on God's word. That should be the case for all of us. We should be able to see through the holy days God's glory, his greatness, and hear his voice. Verse 25, it says, now therefore, why should we die? They were afraid hearing God speak directly. He said, we heard him. We didn't die. This is amazing. It says, for this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who have heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the words. This is amazing. We're going to die. Moses, you go up there and die. You take that risk. You take that risk. Said, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say. And tell us all that the Lord our God says to you. But it goes on to say here, and we will hear it and do it. We will hear it and do it. That must be our attitude. That must be our mindset. To the extent of what we've heard during the feast, to the extent of what we'll hear this coming year. God, if it is your word that I'm hearing, if you're pricking my heart to make a change in my life, give me the strength to hear it and give me the energy, the purpose, the desire to do it, to hear it and to do it. They pleaded that Moses be their conduit between God and man. They promised that if they heard God's word spoken from God's servant, then they would do it. Then they would do it. Verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, this is Moses speaking, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. So God says, yep, that's probably a good thing. If I keep speaking to them, they're all going to be so afraid, they're not going to do anything. So yeah, Moses, you come here. I'll speak through you. You speak to them. God acknowledged that that was a good thing. So he says here in verse 29, he acknowledged, however, the state that these individuals were in at that day or at that moment. God said here in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. So God said, this is exactly where I want them to be. This is the exact heart that I want them to have. I hope they keep it. We know that they didn't. But that was God's desire, that they keep that desire, that heart to hear God's word, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, he says, I'm not saying keep my word for no reason. Keep my word so that it might be well with the adults and well with their children. He says, go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, Moses, stand here by me. And I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them, the land which I am giving them to possess. Jesus Christ here, and this is Jesus Christ speaking. I'm always get a little agitated when people say that old bad God of the Old Testament. Not realizing it was Jesus Christ. oh no, Jesus Christ is the good God, and then the one in the bad, the Old Testament is the bad God. No, it was Jesus Christ. And when you come to that realization, that's a real awakening. That's a very wide awakening that one has. Jesus Christ here in Exodus did the same thing through Moses that he did for Paul. He took Paul, Saul, and said, look, you need to come with me into the wilderness. Let me teach you some things. Let me talk to you as a friend so that you can go and then serve my people. That's a marvelous thing that God does, that Jesus Christ does. The question is, do we have that heart to fear God, to keep his commandments? Do we have that deep desire? Do we have that deep love? Do we have that deep passion to keep God's commandments? Verse 32, he said, therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God commanded you. That's something that we have to take on individually. In spite of the situation in our households, with our homes, with our husband, with our wives, with our children, you have to take it as order number one. Your responsibility, order number one, is to do what God tells you to do and commit to doing so. And it can be difficult when you have all sorts of other circumstances within a household. I get that, absolutely. But we have to commit to doing what God tells us to do. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. See, God loves us deeply. He's not telling us to do these things just, for no reason at all. He's doing so that it might be well with us, so that he can nurture us and work with us. We cannot love God in the depth of our heart as he desires us unless we take time to hear what he has to say to us and then internalize it by going back and reviewing the things that God spoke to us, so that we can hear it and we can do it. Again, we need to review the notes, review the messages, not only at the feast, but this past year. Go with me over to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. The children of Israel went through Moses, or had Moses as that conduit between them and God. But we have this wonderful privilege to go directly to the throne of grace. We have this privilege to go directly to God. But even though we have that privilege of going directly to God, God has also given us this tremendous blessing of his church, the body of Christ, with positions in the body of Christ to help us in that growth process. That's a wonderful blessing. So he brings out here, he says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That word pastor and teachers is really teaching shepherds, or shepherds who teach. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man. That's what God wants us to become, to become perfect in his sight. To the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. A lot said there, a lot of meat there to delve into at a later time. But one of our prayers, one of your prayers should be for anyone who speaks from this podium. We have several here who speak from here. And I look forward to working with others to speak from this place as well. We need to be praying for them, that the words that are spoken from here, mine included, are always spoken in love. Always spoken in love. Always spoken in love. That is a requirement that God has for us. But it has to be the truth spoken in love. It's very important for us to do so and to think about that. And when we do that, then God's words will be spoken. And then we have a responsibility to hear God's words and to react accordingly. As I said many times in my pastorate and being an elder speaking, is that oftentimes I'm speaking up here, but I'm stepping on my own toes. I'm stomping on my own feet, correcting myself along the way. So don't ever think that, the individual here is saying, you guys, y'all got to get together. It may have been the case in the past, but I think we hopefully have matured from a spiritual perspective to realize we got those fingers pointing back at us. So I do step on my toes a lot. Don't ever think that the pastor or your minister is someone who's perfect. We have flaws. You might see me going 85 down the road in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. So I can't believe, Mr. Jackson, you got to be. We have our flaws, too. So we need you to pray for us as well. No doubt about that. But as we speak God's word, we need to take note of what God speaks to us and make sure we incorporate that into our lives so that we can both hear it and we can do it. Point number two, to maintain focus. To maintain focus during this period of time from the last great day to the upcoming Passover. To maintain focus, remember that Satan desires to throw you off track. Satan desires to throw you off track. By whatever means, he can do so. It doesn't matter to him. We're going to look a little bit at that. Go with me over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, beginning verse 12. We're right here in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, beginning verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We need to keep that in mind as we progress through this wilderness. Because it's very easy for us to think that our main battle is with our husband, or our main battle is with our wife, or our main battle is with the boss, or our main battle is with the kids. Our main battle is with Satan, who may be influencing the situations in all sorts of ways. And we have a responsibility to recognize that Satan desires to throw you off track. To throw you off track. So the question can be asked, where in your life is Satan putting pressure on you? Where in your life is Satan putting pressure on you? Don't ever think that Satan is not putting pressure on you. If you don't feel the pressure of Satan in some aspect of your life, you likely are primed for his attack. Now, I'll qualify that. There may be some of you out there that says, life is so great. It is so wonderful. I have no sickness. Nobody in my family is sick. I'm not sick. I just got a $50,000 bonus from the boss. Life is wonderful. My husband bought me home flowers. I didn't even ask for them. Bought me my favorite chocolate. Life is just wonderful. My children, they call me up every day just to wish me happy day. I mean, it's just, life is wonderful. If that's your life, may God continue to bless you, but may he spread some of that around to some of us. I don't want him to take it away from you. But I pray that he sprinkles some of that pixie dust on some of us as well. If you don't feel Satan pressuring you, something's wrong, because he is out there pressuring you. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here in 1 Peter, going through just a couple of verses here as we go through this message. Particularly, we're going to look at verse 8 as we continue. It says here in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, this isn't just stated here as something that Jesus Christ might do, or what Satan might do. Jesus Christ isn't stating this through Peter about something that Satan might have an idea about doing. This is what Satan is doing. This is what he is doing. a part of scripture we know very well. We may have come through the fall festival on a festival high just to receive a real life knockdown. And I know some of you have. You come back from the feast and you end up in the hospital, flat your back, or some other tragedy has happened, or you didn't make it through the feast without a tragedy happening. Yes, some of the challenges and the issues we faced in life, some of them are our doing. We admit that. Absolutely. Some of it is our doing. We have to correct that. We have to repent of that. But a good portion of what we deal with is Satan's doing. Because he is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Go with me over to Job. Go me over to Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. The book of Job provides a vivid view into the nature and into the desire of Satan to destroy us. And that's what he's out to do. Sickness and health issues are a part of this dying process of this physical body. It's how we deal with that, how we process that, how we work through that is what's important. Is what's important. And we have to recognize that Satan is out there to destroy. He is out there to cause problems. We can see this here in Job. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking back and forth on it." Notice something here right from the start. Satan did not answer God's question. Satan is a liar, he is a deceiver, and he thinks that he can even deceive Jesus Christ here. He thinks that he can even play games with Christ here. Now, if he thinks he can play games with Christ, what do you think he is trying to do in your life and in my life? He doesn't even answer the question. Where do you come from? From going to and fro in the earth and walking back and forth in it. That really wasn't quite what Christ was asking, and he knew that. And we know that as we go forward. Because it says here in verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, okay, you don't want to admit what you're doing. Let me state it very, very clearly for you. Because I know what you're up to. Then the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now, in order to understand verse 8, you have to understand what that word consider means. That word consider in the Hebrew is simumim. Simumim. S-Y-M. Pronounced sinuim. That word consider means to put, to place, to attack, to set your heart on. Means to set your heart on. The way to read, have you considered my servant Job, is to read it this way. Have you been setting your heart on my servant Job? That's the proper way to read that. Have you been setting your heart on my servant Job? See, sometimes we read that and think that God said, well, you know, here's Satan out here roaming around. Hey, look at my servant Job. Let me throw him to the lions. That is not what that means. Jesus Christ recognized what Satan was doing and asked him, what are you doing, Satan? Satan says, I'm walking to and fro in the earth. No, that you know that's not what I'm asking you. Have you set your heart on my servant Job? Is that what you have done? Have you set your heart on my servant Job? The answer to that question should have been yes or no. That's what he should have said. He should have said yes or no. This was not, no wiggle room here. Yes or no. But look at Satan's response. This is what we're dealing with. Look at Satan's response. So Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? He still didn't answer the question. Matter of fact, he answered the question with the question. My wife says this, if you have clearly heard the question and you answer the question with the question, something's up. Something's up. What are you doing? What am I doing? Yes, what are you doing? What am I doing? Where have you been? Why do you want to know? I'm 21. Because you still live in my house, you eat my food. I still live in your house and I eat your food? What did you get on that test? What did I get on that test? Yes. What did you get on the test? Oh, the test wasn't that important. Well, if it wasn't that important, what did you get on the test? What did I get on the test? That's Satan. So God asks, you know, Jesus Christ is going through these questions with Job. He comes down to this question, have you considered my servant Job? Does Job fear, you know, does Job fear God for nothing? He didn't answer the question. He answered the question with the question. Jesus Christ knows what he's dealing with. He knows what he's dealing with. Understand, between the last great day and Passover, Satan is focused on disrupting your path to the kingdom of God. He is real. He is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he wants that same nature in us. He wants that same nature in us. Peter said Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan said of himself that he's going to and fro in the earth. This is out of National Geographic's. Just some points with regard to a roaring lion. It says a roaring lion is much more than hot air. They only roar when they are on their own territory. This earth is whose territory? This is Satan's territory. So when the analogy that Peter uses here, and the analogy that is used over here in Job of Satan walking around like a roaring lion, guess what? It's a pretty sharp analogy. This is his territory. Satan has the right and the authority, as God allows him, to roar as he chooses. The question is, do we hear him roaring in your life, in your marriage, in your livelihood, what you're doing? Do you hear his footsteps trying to throw you off guard, trying to take you down? This word devour means to swallow up, to drink entirely, to be the next meal, the next victim. Lions look for the easy prey. They look for those who are weak, those who are old, those who are young, those who are isolated from the pack. And then the lion has lionesses. The lionesses will do the hunting. Those lionesses are like demons. They do the hunting. His demons, in a sense, in this analogy, cut off possible escape paths to freedom. And that's what the lionesses do when they're hunting out in the wilderness. They go out and they cut off possible escape paths. And when they cut them off, they strike at the neck. And the killing isn't clean. And the victim is half alive when they're devoured. And then after the demons have done their dirty work, they sit back and allow Satan to come in and clean up the mess, whatever's left. That's what we're dealing with. And we have to recognize that in every aspect of our life. It's not a simple fight that we have on our hands. It is a very complex fight that we have, but we have one thing that Satan does not. We have God's Holy Spirit that will allow us to hear Satan's footsteps around us and in our life. Satan's nature towards us is continually evil. He is not going to change. He is always there. Do we recognize it? And if we recognize it, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Well, Peter goes on to tell us in 1 Peter 5. Go back with me over to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He tells us here what we need to do in order to fight against Satan. So point number three, in order to maintain focus during this period of wilderness, when we're out in the wilderness, we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, and we have to resist. We have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, we have to resist. First of all, this word sober, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober. What is God trying to tell us? Is he telling us to abstain from wine, abstain from liquor? Well, he might be. If wine and alcohol or drugs or something is an addiction that you have, then you need to get that under control so it can match perfectly. But it also is a warning for us with regard to being discreet. This word sober means to be discreet, to be watchful, to have self-control, to be alert, to be temperate. So you see, the more alcohol is involved in our lives, in our minds, in our bodies, the time between recognizing the danger and reacting to it is shortened. You think about all the drunk driving incidents and killings that take place. Without the alcohol, yes, the car would come, but they would have the ability to respond, recognize the danger, hit the brakes, etc. When you're filled with alcohol, the danger comes, you don't recognize it, you're slow to respond, you don't respond, you respond in a poor way or not in the right way, etc. All those things happen. So this phrase that is used here, being sober, is very, very good word to use. But it also means to be temperate. Temperate means to show moderation, to show self-restraint. Be temperate. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Be sober, but be temperate, meaning self-control, self-restraint. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. So is there an aspect of your life where you're not temperate, where you don't have self-control, where you're not exercising self-restraint, where you're not doing things within moderation? It says, now they who do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We exercise self-restraint because we are going after an imperishable crown. And we need to exercise temperance in all things. So we have to examine our life. I need to examine my habits, your desires, your likes, your reaction, my reactions, our thoughts. Are they temperate? Did we hear a message, a word from God during the feast or during this past year where we said, yeah, I need to tighten up that area of my life? Which means that we need to be more temperate. We need to exercise self-control. We need to bring some things closer to home. And what are those things? You know, it could be depression. It could be alcohol. Maybe things that we need to totally get out of our life, like pornography. It could be anger. It could be many things that we need to get under control because we're competing for an imperishable crown. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it then says, be vigilant. Be vigilant. This word vigilant means to be awake, to be watchful, awake to the potential dangers around us. You know, are our eyes open to the potential dangers around us? Are we making poor decisions about the friends that we have, about the environment that we're in, about the things that we listen to, about the movies that we watch, whatever it might be? Are we aware of the potential dangers? Are we keeping awake spiritually? Do we know our strengths and our weaknesses? Do you know your weaknesses? Are you aware of what your weaknesses are? See, everyone has different weaknesses and different strengths. Do you know what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are? Can you list out what your weaknesses are? Do you know what they are? Because Satan will focus on your weakness. That's what he does. Satan knows what will tempt you. He knows what statements or treaties to place into your head so that you can justify whatever it is that you like to do. He knows the exact line to put in your brain so that you can say, well, what I'm doing is okay because. And one of the scary things that I've mentioned before about Satan is that Satan has demons. His demons have lived, you know, for thousands, millions of years. And the same demon that he may have assigned to you may be the same one that he assigned to your great-grandfather. Right? Because he may know that there are tendencies in your life, in your family, how things work, that this particular demon is an expert at causing your family to fall. So the same one that you're dealing with is the same one that your great-granddad dealt with. Isn't that scary? But it shows us that we cannot fight this battle ourselves. We need God's Holy Spirit. We need to be leveraging that. See, science is just beginning to understand. Yes, you know, alcoholism and certain other tendencies do pass on to children. And Satan recognizes those weaknesses and exploits them. So the same demon, the same ones that are out there trying to cause you to trip, very likely the same ones that were out there with your grandfather, who you may not even know, your great-grandfather, your grandmother. So this is a real battle that we're in. Go with me over to James chapter 4 and verse 7. The last thing that it said there in Peter was to resist him. Actually, let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's just read that right quickly. They're not too far apart. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. It says, be sober, vigilant. But verse 9, it says, resist him. Resist him. That word resist means to stand against, to push back against. To resist does not just mean to push away. But when we are impacted by something, we need to withstand it, stand against it, push back against it. So over to James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Withstand the devil. Stand up against those temptations in your life. Push back against those temptations in your life. It says he will flee from you. But then it goes on to tell us how to resist. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can't do it on your own. The way to push back against troubles in your life is draw near to God. You need help with that. That's why Ephesians, God provides ministers or counselors or others to help in that process. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He goes on to say also, cleanse your hands, you sinners. It's another thing you can do. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, we can go into all of these, but I just want to focus on one of these. I want to focus on the one that says, cleanse your hands. You see, there needs to be a recognition that our hands are dirty. In some way, shape, or form, our hands will become dirty during this coming year. Don't just stand by and be content with that. Do something about it. Seek advice. Look at scripture. Get help. So often when we're in the midst of a sin or midst of a problem, we're like that auto mechanic that's working on the car. You know, he got grease up all in his hands and all over his hands. He's working on that car, and, you know, he thinks he wipes his hands on his trouser, then he wipes his forehead. And then as he wipes his forehead, got grease all over his forehead, he's sitting there thinking about, you know, how should I solve this? And he got grease all over his face, all over his chin. And then a bug comes flying, he tries to slap it and get it, you know, he got all over the place now. Nose start to itch, so he scratches his nose, you know. They got grease all over himself. Might feel an ant scratch, and he does this. And before you know it, covered in grease. Before we know it, we're covered in sin. So God says, go wash your hands. Well, it's more than that, because guess what? Mechanic goes to the bathroom, washes his hand. If there's no mirror in there, comes out, okay, look good, go to meet with the customer. And the customer look like. He doesn't see all the sin that's all over his face at that point. All the grease all over his face. That's our battle with sin. We have to wash our hands early in the process and continually in the process. And then we have to go check ourselves in the mirror. The mirror is God's word. Else we'll be like that mechanic who, you know, got his hands clean, but boy, he's looking kind of bad. We need to look into the mirror of God's word continually. And when we look in that mirror and we see the sin, we must do something about it. We have to do something about it. Go from over to James, back over to James chapter 1. Back a page, James chapter 1, verse 23. James 1, verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So that mechanic goes over, says, oh, yeah, the customer was looking at me weird. I went and looked in the mirror, said, yeah, I've got grease on there, and then turns away and forgets that there's something he needed to do. He just goes back to working. Doesn't take the opportunity to clean himself up. That's what it's telling us here. Observe himself, goes away, immediately forgets that he needs to take action. We need to take action. When we see the sin in our lives, we see things that need to be cleared up, whether it's depression that we need to work on, whether it's gossiping that we need to work on, whether it's our relationship we need to work on, our Bible study, our heart, whatever pricked our mind this year, whatever pricked our mind during the feast, we need to work on that. Otherwise, we're like this man who observed himself, saw himself, said, God, yep, I need to work on that. I need to go and clean my face up, and just walk right out of the bathroom. Didn't do anything about it. Tremendous lessons here for us. Point number four. To maintain focus, we need to keep each other in prayer. In order to maintain focus, we need to keep each other in prayer. Every one of us is going through something. Every one of us. We're going through something that is challenging our faith, that is challenging our relationship with God, that is challenging our relationship within our family. We're all going through something. Satan will assure that that's the case. His demons will assure, his lionesses will assure. They're actively challenging every one of us to weaken our faith, to weaken our relationship with God. We're all going through something. We got to pray for one another. And I mean pray for one another. I mean make it a point to not allow a week to go by where you're not praying for the congregation as a group, for your pastor, and for others specifically that you might be aware of. We need to be praying for one another. Go for me over here, back over to 1 Peter 5. Continuing here in verse 9. 1 Peter 5, continuing here in verse 9, says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We're all going through something. We're all going through something. Each one of us have places in our life where we are weak. Each one of us have places in our life where we are strong. Each one of us have places in our life where we are faithfully steadfast. Every one of us have those places. One person's area of weakness may be visible and everybody sees it. Those are the tough ones. Everybody knows it. Everybody sees that person. Oh, don't go by, you know, Mr. Howard or whoever he might be. Leave him alone. But the thing that we don't recognize is that also Mr. Howard has areas of incredible faith and strength. It's just that his particular sin on that particular day may be visible. And then there are other people, other persons of steadfast faith. Their steadfast faith may be easily seen. And everybody sees it, and everybody's enamored with this person's incredible faith. Oh, he has such wonderful faith. Yet they may not be aware of the fact that he has continual weaknesses and sins that he may be dealing with that are unseen. You see how we are as humans? You know, we make these judgments. That's why God tells us, be careful when you judge. Never condemn, but better be careful when you judge. Because God looks on the heart. And we may be holding some people up very, very high in one area of their life, not realizing that they're crumbling in other areas. Or not reaching out to help someone who may have a visible sin. And all they need is some compassion to help the other strengths that they have to come to light. So there are three things that are very sure and certain about a Christian who is battling and resisting the roaring lion. There are three things that are consistent. Number one, there are areas of faithfulness in each and every one of us. Don't forget that. As you're going through problems this coming year, don't forget that there's areas of faithfulness that you have in your life. Strong faithfulness. You're showing up here on the Sabbath day. You're turning around and walking away from those job opportunities. That's faithful. Yes, you may have other areas in your life that you're struggling with. But don't discount the faithfulness. So one thing is for sure, there are areas of faithfulness that each of us have. Number two, there are areas of sin that each of us have. Jesus Christ says that him that says he has no sin, he lies. We all have things that we have to deal with, things that we have to work with, things that we have to improve, things that we have to get under control, things that we have to become more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And even when Jesus Christ says that we're righteous like he did with Job, he called Job a righteous man. He let Satan come through the hedges just a little bit. Understand something about Satan. You provide Satan, as God did, a little bit of a hedge. He said, okay, don't touch his life. He went through that crack and touched everything else. Destroyed everything else. But God said Job was a righteous man. And you get to the end of Job, you realize what Job says, now my eyes see you. See, God took Job from being a righteous man to a whole nother level. To a whole nother level. Where he took Job. To a whole nother level. Towards the likeness of Jesus Christ. Elihu went through some wonderful, wonderful things with Job. Took him to a whole nother level. Now I see you. You called me righteous before, but now I see you. So there are areas of great faithfulness that each of you have. There are areas of sin that each of you have. And point number three is that we need each other's prayers. We need each other's prayers. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Go with me over to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. There in Peter said, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Here in James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So when you pray to God about your sin, when you pray to God about washing your hands, when you pray to God about the things that you've seen in the mirror, when you take it before the throne of grace and ask for God's repentance, ask for forgiveness, strength, steadfast faith on behalf of other brothers and sisters in Christ who may be going through the same thing. because we're all going through something. When you go to God and ask God to help you with your trial, with your difficulty, don't forget at the end of the prayer to ask God to help others who may be going through the same thing that you're going through. Their trial may be bigger than yours. It may be smaller than yours. You may have greater faith than they have. I always think about my wife and myself with regard to pain. She has a pain level that's like way up there in the ceiling. You know, I get a splinter in my thumb and it's like, you know, call 911, baby. You know, I don't know if I'm going to make it. So we have things in our life that are different degrees, different levels. The thing to do is to pray for one another as we're dealing with our trials, dealing with our circumstances. So it says, confess, James here, James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Then it says this, a very, very important piece to keep in mind. This should give us impetus for us to really work on ourselves. It says here, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That should send chills up and down your spine. God is telling you right there that your prayers avail much if you're righteous. You're working towards righteousness. And notice it didn't say perfect. And the righteousness that we have isn't our righteousness, it's God in us. Righteousness is God in us. Ask God to look at and to consider all of him in you, that the righteousness of him that is in you may allow your prayers to be effective when you pray on behalf of other people. That's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought as a pastor. When I anoint, either in person or I send an anointing cloth out, or you may call and ask, you know, Mr. Jackson, can you pray for me about this? Look, this verse comes to mind. It should come to mind for you. Because if I am not being as righteous as God would have me to be according to his righteousness in me, then there is some portion that you could receive as a benefit that you may not receive. Now, I don't think God will back off from his blessing because of another person's righteousness. He will add to it. So if I'm not working on my life, on my righteousness, you call up and ask for anointing, and I'm not sure because of where my life has been, whether or not my prayers are going to reach above the ceilings, that is not a good place to be. Notice here that James isn't talking to the ministry. He's talking to every one of us. So part of the responsibility we have towards righteousness is so that our prayers on behalf of others can be as effective as possible that they might avail much. That's humbling. That's very humbling. I remember Mr. Savidio, we were playing basketball back in the Wild U days. And his son was going up for a ball, and one of the other taller guys grabbed the rebound and came down naturally, hit his son in the mouth, and his teeth fell to the ground like stones. He called the emergency, the ambulance to come. He picked up his teeth and rushed him off to the hospital. And I remember talking with Mr. Video that next Sabbath. He said, David, I'm so glad that I was really close to God that week. Because he knew, because of his relationship with God, that was that particular week, that particular time, that when he prayed to God, that it was going to avail much and his son was going to be okay. We always pray that we're in that state where when we pray, when we're called to pray on behalf of someone in need, that we can be in this particular position that James talks about here. We need to take it seriously. We need to really pray for one another. We need to do so that we can maintain focus as we go through this next year. Point number five. To maintain focus, no matter what we may go through, know that after the suffering or during the suffering, the trial, God is still there. You have to know that no matter what you're going through, God is still there. Friends and family may quiver and leave or come and go. People's opinion about you may change because they become aware of a sin or a flaw or difficulty in your life. You know, fair weather friends. But you have to know absolutely that God is still there. Go with me over to back to 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. It says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You need to know that God is still there. But notice something very particular about what it's saying here. It says, after you have suffered a while. It doesn't say after all the suffering is over, suddenly now you're settled. It says, after you have suffered a while, God will bring you a place where you can become settled while you're going through that trial. He can bring you to a place where you're settled. After you have suffered a while, it doesn't say how long a while might be, but after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You still may be going through the trial. You still may be going through the difficulty. But what peace you can have to know that God is with you and that you're settled. You still may have to, you know, deal with things face to face, nose to nose, eye to eye. You may have to go through the justice system and all sorts of other things. Like that widow that went up, you know, I want justice. You may still have to go through all of that. But in the process, be able to get to a point and a place where you're settled is a wonderful place to be. I know Mrs. Rand is here. I'll mention it anyway, but it was a wonderful thing to be there with Mr. Rand on his deathbed. As I talked with him, he said, look, you know, I want to be healed. But I also know that if he doesn't heal me, I'll be resurrected. That's coming to a place where you're settled. That's coming to a place where you say, God, it's in your hands. The doctors, they've run the end of their line. If you raise me up, great. If you don't, that's okay too. I'm settled. In the midst of the trial, that's what we need to know. We need to know that God is there through the midst of our trial. Because unfortunately, there will be suffering this coming year. There are going to be sorrow this coming year. There are going to be things that come up that will cause us to cry this coming year. Why? Because this is Satan's territory. There'll come a time in the future where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, but that's not the time yet. We have to, as we go through this life, know that God will settle us. That God is well aware, Jesus Christ is well aware of what is taking place down here on this earth. Go with me over to John 17, verse 15. John 17, verse 15. This is a sobering statement by Jesus Christ, one that a little bit chilling, but should also give us comfort that Christ knows what he's doing. John 17, verse 15, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Notice that this is a long time stated, way many, many years, probably hundreds of years, maybe 1,000, maybe even 2,000 years since the incident with Job. So Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was saying, because he knew exactly what we were dealing with, what we would deal with. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from Satan. They are not of the world, verse 16, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Not this Bible, you know, what else do we have? Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus Christ said, I sacrifice myself. I set myself apart. Why? For them. For them. We got to know that God is there. Jesus Christ knows what's going on in your life. We need to pray for each other. Pray and ask Him for the strength to lean through, to work through, to work with the medical field and their guessing, their practice of trying to figure out what may be happening in our life. Work with us through the family emergencies, the family tensions, the breakups. All work with us, Lord, to bring me to perfection in that process. Jesus Christ and the Father's goal is for us to develop holy, righteous character in this life, in this world, so that He can perfect us. He can make us perfect by giving us a new body, a spiritual body, and a perfected mind, and take all the character and desires that we want to be and make them permanent. That's why God says He's looking at the heart. You say, well, how is that going to happen? You know, I'm sinning, but I'm repenting. What is God going to do when He gives me a new body? Is it going to be still sinning, repenting? No. God says, I know what your heart is. That's why God focuses so much on your heart. I know what your heart is. I know what your desire is. And then I'm looking at you to put forth that work so that when I resurrect you, I make your desires perfect. I make your desires permanent. I know that you're never going to turn your back on me. Satan is removed. I've perfected you. I've given you. I don't ever have to worry about you becoming another Satan. And that is what God is developing in us through this world, through the difficulties that we go through in this life. Go with me over to Revelation 22 and verse 12. So we bring this to conclusion. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Jesus Christ shall return to this earth. His plan that we rehearsed during the Feast of Tabernacles is going to come to fruition. That wonderful day of the Feast of Trumpets, where those who are called at this time will be resurrected, changed from physical being to spirit being, will take place. The second resurrection that we talked about on that eighth day, the last great day, is going to take place. Those who refuse God's way of life, their third resurrection will take place as well. But Jesus Christ is going to return, and when He returns, some incredible things are going to happen. Whether we're in the grave or we're alive to see Him return, some great and wonderful things are going to happen. Revelation 22, verse 12, it says, and behold, I am coming quickly. That's what Jesus Christ says. Now, quickly for Him and quickly for us is obviously not the same. So His quick is a little bit different than our quick, but that's all right. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. That has to be our focus. And again, I emphasize, when we sin, repent. That's what God wants us to do. Change. Get help. Blessed are those who do his commandment, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. What encouragement. Jesus Christ will return. He will fulfill everything that we experienced during the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything that we experienced during each of the holy days. We're in this wilderness right now. We're between the last great day and Passover. Satan is out there during the time of wilderness. He told us. He's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We have example in scripture there with Job. He's not playing. We have examples there of Adam and Eve. He's not playing. We have example of David that we're going to get back to probably starting next week. We're going to get back into that series. He's not playing. We have to recognize we are in this wilderness. We have Jesus Christ with us through his Holy Spirit. So let's wrap up here in 1 Peter 5, verse 11. 1 Peter 5, and verse 11. He says, to him, to Jesus Christ, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking for the time when Jesus Christ is the dominion forever. We have a particular part to play, and we've been called now. And difficult as it is, as impossible as it might seem, we've been called now. Jesus Christ is going to use us to straighten out this world. We have to show our worthiness by really putting the effort to straighten out our lives as best we can. As we have concluded the fall holy days, brethren, let us maintain focus on the spiritual growth and the character as we walk on this road towards eternal life.